If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. You got your listening guide, pull those out as well. We'll be going through. We're going to start in the book of Job today. Looks like Job in your Bible if you got your going through the concordance or the trying to find the page. But Job in the Burgundy Bible, if you have the Burgundy Bible there, it's, let's see, page 443, Job 31, starting in verse 2. Today we're going to talk about how big God is and how his ways are higher than our ways and how he's so amazing, so awesome that it will blow our mind. I hope today that your minds will be blown by just how big God is. And as I was putting this together, I was reminded of the little story of the boy that came to prayer time with God. He was needing something from the Lord. So he starts off by saying, Lord, is it true that to you, Lord, a thousand years is but a day? And the Lord says, of course, it's in my word, it is true. And the boy says, Lord, is it true that you own the cattle of a thousand hills? And of course, my son, it's true. And is it true, Lord, that $1 billion to you is but a few pennies? Of course, my son, it's true. He said, then Lord, would it be okay if you would just have a few pennies fall from heaven? And the Lord said, of course, my son, in a few minutes. And so God's ways are a little bit bigger than our ways, a little bit wider. His creation will blow our mind. Isaiah put it this way. He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This universe is so large, it requires an awfully large measuring tape. Mark Batterson wrote a book. I'm taking this information from him. He says that the basic unit of measurement is a light year. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which is so fast that by the time I snap my fingers, light could have traveled around the earth six times. If that doesn't blow your mind, let me just keep going. To put the speed of light and size of the universe into perspective, the sun is 94.4 million miles away from the earth. It is farthest distance from us. If you could drive to the sun traveling 65 miles an hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year, it would take you 163 years to get to the sun if you drove there. And yet the warmth that you feel on your face in the sunshine left the sun's surface only 8 minutes before. That's the speed that we're talking about. So while 94.4 million miles may seem a long distance by earthly standard, the sun, of course, is our next door neighbor by celestial measurements. The sun is the nearest star in our tiny little galaxy known as the Milky Way. And there's an estimated 80 billion galaxies in the universe, which for the record equates to more than 10 galaxies per person. In 1 minute, light travels 11 million miles. In 1 day, light travels 160 billion miles. And in 1 year, light travels an unfathomable 5,865,696,000,000 miles in 1 light year. And in just a minute, we're going to talk about solar systems and galaxies and planets and stars that are thousands of light years away. That is the design that the Lord has given us. That is the creation that he has shown us to put us in awe of him. This morning as we were driving to church, the sun had just risen and there are beautiful colors of orange and blues, and we're driving. We look over. My daughter's like, Dad, give me the camera. Give me the camera. We got to take a picture. So I hand her my phone. You know, it used to be there's a phone and a camera, right? Now we have everything involved. And so I hand it to her, and she's just snapping away, just taking all those wonderful pictures. Remember those days? I know I'm dating myself, when you actually were careful about the picture you took because you had to pay for it. You know what I'm saying? Like you took a picture and it went on this thing called a negative. Yeah, and then you took it to a store and they got it developed. It's just amazing what technology's done, isn't it? Technology doesn't hold a candle to the design of God. We're gonna look at that today. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Job 31. This is a passage where Job, if you don't know the story of Job, Job's had a rough time. Job was a very blessed man. He was blessed with a great family. He was blessed with great income. He was blessed with great relationship with God. And then all in 24 hours, the Lord took it away from him. And Job went through this trial, and he held fast to God for a long time. But then there's a little bit of point where he kind of challenges God, like, God, why are you doing this to me? I challenge you, Lord, to examine me. And that's where we'll pick up. Job 31 in verse 2 says this. Job speaking, he says, "For what has God above chosen for us? What is our inheritance from the Almighty on high? Isn't it a calamity for the wicked and misfortune for those who do evil? Doesn't he see everything I do and every step I take? Have I lied to anyone or deceived anyone?" And this is where Job oversteps his boundary. "Let God weigh me on the scales of justice, for he knows my integrity." He basically said to the Lord, "Lord, bring it on. Tell me if I've done anything wrong." We'll scoot down to chapter 38, and I'll read that in just a minute, but go ahead and mark that, because that is God's response, as God has responds to Job's audacity to challenge him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the power of it. I thank you, Lord, for your awesomeness. And Lord, I just pray that we would grasp a little bit more of that today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would literally speak to us, and that we would walk out of here going, "Wow, God is amazing." And that we would realize, Lord, that we're not you, that we're not God, and Lord, that we'll take a more humble perspective than Job, and that we will just choose to worship you in the good and the bad. We'll choose to honor you as the creator and designer of all things. Lord, thanks for loving us, and I just pray that you get the glory for this service. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so here you have Job, and Job had lived a good life. Job had honored God with his life, but no man is perfect. No one is perfect. We had a sign out front that said, "No perfect people allowed." And just talked to somebody out in the foyer. They're like, "Yeah, I almost didn't come back because, you know, I'm perfect." And we joked about it. And the fact is, there are no perfect people here. Job wasn't perfect. And the situation is that Job is coming before God saying, "God, why are you doing this to me? I invite you to judge me." So in 38, this is God's answer. Verse 2, Job 38, verse 2 says, "Who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man." Now, I'll just pause there for a minute. If that's God's opening statement to you, it's going to be a tough day. You know what I'm saying? It's going to be a tough day. You know, so Job, brace yourself like a man, because I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much." Almost like God being a little sarcastic there. Do you pick up on that? I don't know if that's okay to say that God's being sarcastic, but when I read it, maybe because I read it through my lens, you know, because I would be like totally being sarcastic, like, "Oh, you think you know it all? Okay, Job, bring it on, buddy." But maybe that wasn't God's intention, but sure sounds like it. Anyway, verse 5, "Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying lines? What supports its foundations, and who laid its cornerstone? As the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." Pause there for just a minute. Can you imagine creation happening? God is speaking creation into being. He's got the angels on one side being the cheerleaders, just, "Oh." Okay, that's bad. Okay. He's got the angels on one side, and they're singing some cool song, praising his name. And literally the stars are like maybe blinking in unison with him. I mean, like, this whole thing is a symphony of creation. And he's like, "So, Job, tell me, when you were there, of course, how did that go? How'd you like that?" And, of course, Job wasn't there. He says in verse 8, "Who kept the sea inside of its boundaries as it burst forth from the womb? And as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness, for I locked it behind the barred gates, limiting its shores. I said, 'This far and no farther will you come. Here, your proud waves must stop.' Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? God is so huge. His ways are so much higher than our ways, we can't even grasp it. And yet, how many times have I, Steve Taboo, had the audacity to go before God and say, God, what are you up to? You need to change your plan, God, because I've got a better one, right? And God is basically answering Job, I'm God. I created this earth, this world, and I know what's best. And when I look at this, the first point on your listening guide there, you can fill it out. God is so big, we should be amazed by his creation and design. We should be amazed by his creation and design. His design of the universe. This unending, apparently, universe that we're a part of. Galaxy upon galaxy. Stars that make our sun look tiny in size. And yet with the same rhythms that he's placed in the world, that literally we see the sun come up every morning, right? We can predict the time that the sun will rise. You go to your little app, you put on there time and temperature, right? You'll know what time that sun's going to rise in the morning because God has designed it to be so. Why does there have to be gravity? You ever wondered that? For those who want to go with the theory of the Big Bang, well, then why did all of a sudden it collide and then all of a sudden there's gravity? I mean, there are scientific reasons why there's gravity, but why is there science? Why is there any order in the chaos at all? Because God has placed it there. Hebrews 3:4. Now, this is a verse you can memorize. This is my favorite passage. It says, "For every house has a builder, but the one who built everything is God." God built everything. We as people are only continuing to learn from what he's already created and learn his design as we try to make designs today. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. I've got my friend Stephen. Stephen, come on up here. This is my friend Stephen Mullins. I got a chance to go visit with Stephen recently because of some problems I was having. Stephen's an optometrist, and it seems that when you cross, I think I was 29 last year. When you cross 29, you know, your eyesight begins to go. Actually, I'm 48, but it really was, I don't even know if I told you this, but it was a funny day because for me, it like happened overnight. I got up one day, and I think I was going to take a Tylenol, and I looked at the Tylenol, and I was like, how many am I supposed to take? Two, three? And I couldn't read the Tylenol bottle. And in truth, I thought it was a bad production model. I thought they produced the wording blurred. And I literally remember saying, wow, I can't believe that got on the shelves and got sold that way. And then about that time I did this, and everything was clear. Anybody relate? So I went to my buddy Steven. Steven's an optometrist, and he helped me realize that I was getting old. Thank you for that reminder, and that just happens to people. And at the end of that, he said, hey, has anyone ever showed you the miracle of the eye? And I was like, well, no one has. And he said, well, let me just show you some things. And he started just showing me the detail and the incredible creation that God has made in the eye. And so as I was putting this together, I thought it's awesome to think of the bigness of the galaxy. But what about the detail of the eye? Have you ever just stopped to think that when you open your eyes, you get to see and what all is going on in the background? So, Stephen, share with us this journey. Share with us some of those facts that you've got and the miracles.
Sure. Most people do take for granted their eye, right? It's easy to do, right? Especially for someone that's never needed correction or glasses, it's something that you just use every day and don't think about it. But your eyes do start to develop about 2 weeks after conception. Okay. And so are there the whole time. You got about a million cells in each eye to sense light. So to take information, over 2 million different working parts in each one of your eyes.
So in
to help you be able to see.
Each eyeball. 2 million working parts. You got that? 2 million working parts in each eyeball.
In each eyeball.
Okay.
To help you see.
And there's two eyeballs.
You have two eyeballs. Most people.
I got that part.
Yeah. And as far as the uniqueness, your thumbprint has about 40 unique characteristics whenever you... Have you ever been fingerprinted before?
Well,
so, uh, Your iris, you know, has about 256 characteristics. So very, very, very unique between you, me, and everyone else.
So that's why the latest, you know, all the latest 007 movies or whatever, they always scan the eye.
Absolutely.
Because it's even more distinct than your fingerprint.
Yeah, 40 characteristics versus 256. So much more detailed and unique between person to person, for sure. On a dark night, you can see a little candle flickering about 30 miles away. 30 miles, so very perceptive, being able to see that way. And the muscles in your eyes are very, very strong. They control your eyes. They're the strongest muscles in your body for what they have to do. You have 7 different muscles in your eye. They move your eyes up and down, side to side, torsionally, keep things in focus and lined up so you don't have double vision or problems when you're driving, walking, things like that.
Just the fact that they sync together impresses me.
Right.
I mean, like, you don't have, like, one pointing here and one pointing there, you know?
Right.
I mean, just the fact that, and when you move, they all move with you.
Right.
I mean, that's just incredible.
And those are all things, you know, when you think about the intricacies of your eye, that versus evolution or versus some of the Darwinian thoughts about evolution, which we have a quote of on that slide, which we can read. Here, it's pretty much just saying, you know, for the correction of light, correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, which is just basically seeing, that could have been formed by natural selection, seems, as he said, absurd in the highest degree. Again, not that he was doubting his own theories, because he truly believed them, but to think that little mutations over millions of years would take something that formed out of nothing to the organ that we have now to be able to see was, as he was saying, very, very kind of hard to think, even
well,
in his terms.
You told me earlier in the first service that the new iPhone has
12 megapixels.
Yes, that's the word.
Yeah.
So for the camera, right? So, and that's a big breakthrough. I mean, you get 12 megapixels out of the little iPhone 7.
Right.
All these engineers and designers have come through on that.
Right.
And how many megapixels do we have in our eye?
Your eye is, if you could put a number to it, about 576 microns. So 570 versus 12, right? So big difference in how the resolution of what you're able
to. Can you just say, go God?
To see.
I mean, it's like, we're just trying to get on board with a part of what God's already done.
True.
I mean, 576 to 12, and Apple thinks they've accomplished something.
Yeah.
You know, God's in heaven going, seriously, guys, can't you at least get 16? I mean.
So we'll walk you through a couple of the different structures in your eye.
Okay, yeah, let's do that.
The slide of just the entire eye there. Of course, on the left side is your cornea. That's the very, very front, very, very sensitive, most sensitive part of your body, really, the most nerve endings. It's perfectly clear. No blood vessels. If it was, you wouldn't be able to see very clearly. It'd be very cloudy and dirty. It gets the nutrition of that area from your tears and from kind of the outside. The second part, if you move to the right, is your iris. That's where your pupil is. Your iris is the part of your eye that expands and contracts. We have a slide on that as well. Of your iris to limit and give you the correct amount of light inside of your eye, right? So one sphincter muscle that constricts when you're in bright light, the dilator muscle makes your pupil larger to let the proper, perfect amount of light in so you have the best resolution and you can see things, right?
Now, like on those fancy cameras, isn't that what they do when they kind of do the...
Right.
Like
the aperture of a camera is the same thing, right? The aperture limits the amount of
aperture,
light...
Aperture, that's what I was thinking.
That comes in, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so with that... Sorry. So what that does, I mean, that brings everything into focus.
Right.
And so, again, the cameras, you know, they got second class compared to God. You just walk in the door and your eye changes.
Right.
Absolutely. I mean, like, we don't have to sit there and do this when we walk in a new room.
Right.
We have autofocus. That's the word.
Autofocus.
We have autofocus.
And as far as autofocus, too, the lens of your eye is the part that changes the focusing or the ability for you to see different ranges clearly at all differences, right? And that's kind of what you lost there at some point in life was...
No, it's,
you know,
not lost. It's kind of harsh.
It's, yeah. Yeah.
But, you know,
deteriorated.
It's fading, yeah. a little bit, maybe.
Because your lens is always constantly changing and focusing to give you the right power to see where you want to see. The really neat thing about your lens also is its development. There's a slide about that, which is your lens. This is the formation of your lens in utero. We're starting at the left over where you're, you know, it's forming. So the really neat thing is your lens is formed kind of in the middle of your eye by this artery called the hyoid artery, which comes from the back of your eye, from your nerve. It basically, you know, makes your lens out of nothing. And then as this third picture shows, regresses all the way back through your optic nerve until it's completely gone and you're left with a perfectly clear focusing lens. So any other way, it wouldn't work, right? You would have something in the way. You would see things in your vision all the time.
Do we not realize just how incredible that is, that all that comes I mean, when the sperm and the egg comes together, this eyeball alone, if that came out of that, would be miraculous. But the whole body, the DNA of the whole body comes out of that. That just blows me away.
That's a really neat one for me. The other slide is a picture of your retina, which is the very, very back of your eye. It's the film of your eye, if you complete that camera analogy. When I always say when cameras had film, right? You know, but it's that same imaging type system, which is taking light. Light's coming through. It actually goes all the way to the back of your retina first, then comes back out to travel through your nerve there, your optic nerve.
So the light comes in, and it goes through that.
There's 10 different layers. Remember, 10 layers of your retina, which make up that one cellular layer. 10 different layers in that one thing that we call your retina.
And so, that is what gives you color.
Color, 3 different cone pigments. You don't care. Red, green, and blue, right? Those different cone pigments that give you color. It also gives you perception of vision. All those things.
Wow. Yeah. And how thick is that? I mean, that little...
You look like the skin of an onion. You know, just extremely...
So the thing that determines color and all that is the thickness of the skin of an onion. And I remember when my TV had to have a tube that big to do the same thing.
Absolutely. Or not even that good.
I mean, think of it. Not even that good, because it was only like 1 megapixel back then, probably. Yeah.
You know,
I had 256 megapixels.
You know about iPhones, iPads, they call that display. Remember what they call the display on an iPad or an iPhone?
Yeah.
Retina display.
Okay.
Retina display. They call it a retina display because it's similar. It's supposed to be as good as your retina, but we said it's not, right? It's not at all, but that's the thought, right? To use those kind of terms for sure.
Cool.
So those are some things in it that really are really interesting about your eyes. The Bible says in Matthew 6:12, that your eye is a lamp to your body, right? If your eyes are healthy, your body is full of light, and if your eyes are not, your body is full of darkness. So we see that a lot in the office. We'll see people with, you know, high blood pressure, diabetes, high cholesterol, kind of the window to your soul, if you will. Kind of your eye is a lamp into your body. In Proverbs 20:12, it says, ears to hear and eyes to see, the Lord has made them both. And so that's like very simple. I think, you know, if you believe the Bible, you believe that one line, it's an easy one-liner. You believe that ears and eyes were made by God.
Yeah, so. Designed perfectly.
Designed perfectly to work with everything else.
I mean, because if you took evolution to its point, I mean, it would make sense that like my fingertips would evolve and have eyes on them, right? My toes, so I quit stubbing my toes. Sure. I mean,
there's other animals that have a lot better, different things that we would like to have, right?
Yeah,
flies and bugs. If you could see behind you, that'd be great.
That'd be helpful.
The resolution of an eagle to see something like a fish under the water at a mile away. Mm-hmm. That'd be great too.
They can see a mile away.
They can see a fish in the water a mile away.
Wow! Yeah. Wow! So these are just some of the miracles of God. When we look at how big God is, when people tell you, "Hey, listen, you're crazy that you don't believe that you evolved over hundreds of millions of years. You're crazy that you believe that there's some God out there that designed you." I'm just telling you that doesn't. Oh, it disappeared. Okay, the picture up there earlier, the eyeball doesn't just happen by accident. You've got a video for us, right?
I do. I have a video, as we're talking about today, that shows, you know, how big God is, how he can make universes, planets, and solar systems, and also can make something as tiny and detailed as your eye. And so just watch the little scale at the bottom. It'll show you how big it zooms out first and then how small it zooms into after that.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome, Steve. Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
All right. Thank you. As he said, we've got a video here, and on the sides it has the distances. Thank you. One fintometer. Yeah, amen. Isn't that awesome? Used to be that we thought an atom was the smallest thing, then we went down to proton, neutron, and electron. Now they've got a quirk, and probably if we could see even better, there's something even smaller. Do you realize how big our God is? When I try to comprehend this stuff, I feel like probably like my cats compared to me. You know what I'm saying? If I say to my cats, go fix me breakfast, the best they'll do is bring me a squirrel. You know? If I say to my cats, hey, can you drive me to the store? There's no way. They can't even comprehend the idea of what an engine is, designing an engine, designing an iPhone, anything of that nature, because they're cats. In the same way, I can't comprehend how God could create something so detailed and so big at the same time. I can't comprehend how God can hear everybody's prayers in this room at the same time. I can't. When my kids start talking to me, I can listen to one, and if I'm really good, I can actually hear two at one time. Anything more than that, I have to go, time out, whoa, time out. One at a time. How many of you ever said that? One at a time, right? And yet God can hear all of us. You see, God is not hindered by our limitations that we have. God is God. He's the creator of the universe. And yet so many times we stress over things that only He can take care of. And we worry over things that He's in control of. Because we really don't believe that He is as big as He says He is. That He can do all that He says He can do. And that He is trustworthy and true. But He is. And I in no way want to disparage anyone in science or anything. I believe science supports the theory of design. I think that if you went to any scientist in the nation and you handed them an iPhone and you said to them, hey guys, how do you like this? This just evolved over billions of years, and it just so happens that it's now got the ability to take pictures and sound waves, it can communicate with others, they would all laugh you off this planet. And yet, as he described, our eye is more complex than the camera on the iPhone. Our memory is greater. There's so many more things. And it's like I told him, I said, and you have to plug the iPhone into a power source. But I can eat food and turn it into energy as well. And so for us as humans, we need to glorify and praise God for being the creator and designer that is so brilliant that he created things like food that doesn't all taste like cardboard. Anybody give me a shout out that they're glad that God invented taste buds along with life? Amen. Yes. I can taste all the different flavors of salsa. You bring me salsa, I can tell you what place it came from. You know? You bring me pizza, I can tell you what I'm eating. God created us, and he didn't just create us and set us aside. He created us in love to have a relationship with us. So the first thing I just challenge you to think about is that God is so big, we should be amazed by his creation and his design. Second thing is God is so big, we should believe him for the impossible. That's the next step. If God can do all of this, he can take care of each one of us. If God could do all that we just studied, he can do miracle upon miracle in our lives. He can hear our prayers. He can answer our prayers. He can do miracles for us and in us. John chapter 14, you got your Bibles? You can flip there. John 14, John's in the New Testament. Jesus is speaking to his disciples in this passage, and he's trying to encourage them what could be ahead. What God could do if they had enough faith. What God could do if they would trust God and reach out and believe for the impossible. And so Jesus said to them in John 14:12. He said, I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done. And even greater works. Because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name and I will do it. So that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. What are those things that you can ask God for? Anything. I believe the things that give God the most glory are the things that we pray that changes other people's lives. Prayer for salvation. Prayer for hope. Prayer for love. I believe those are the greatest things that we can do that Christ has shown us and taught us we can do. But I believe he loves us in the big and the small. What are the needs in your life you need to be praying for right now? The big and the small. The biggest is spiritual. Because I find that if I'm spiritually in tune with God, I can handle all the storms that come through. But there are other things I pray for. I remember when we first started the church, our family was the definition of broke. I mean, we were living by faith, believing God for the next paycheck, believing that he would pay the bills. And we had a house that we had bought with my mom, and we moved in, and there were some trees in the back, and I had some spare lumber. And I built what I thought was the coolest thing ever for my kids. I built a little fort. It was really a platform that I connected to all these trees, and I built a ladder to go up to it, and I'm all excited. I'm thinking my kids are going to think, Dad is great. You know, I'm expecting to win the Dad of the Year award. And they get up on it, and they enjoyed it. But I'll never forget, it was like a stab in the heart. My oldest, after playing on it for a couple minutes, came down. He goes, Dad, he said, where's the slide? And I was like, what? He said, Dad, every fort has a slide. You don't just go up and down the ladder, Dad. There's a slide, right? And he's right. Have you ever seen a fort, you know, that you build for a kid that doesn't have a slide coming down? I just hoped he wouldn't notice. And I was like, well, we don't have the slide yet. And he said, okay. And so I'm like, Lord, I need a slide. And I start. You may think I'm silly to pray for a slide, but I went to Lowe's and it was $119 plus tax. And I was like, Lord, we don't have that to spend on a slide. And so I prayed for a slide. That may sound silly, but probably one of the biggest answered prayers I ever saw. I pulled around a corner one day, and I saw a yard sale. And guess what was in the front yard of that yard sale? A slide. And I went up, I was like, is that for sale? They're like, yeah. I said, how much? Oh, 10 or 15 bucks. I said, sold. And that may sound like a small thing, but I literally wept over the goodness of God for my kids. I was like, God, you're just awesome in the big and the little. And I want to tell you, some of you, you're not praying enough prayers. You're not realizing that God is big enough. You're not asking him enough. But you're in good company because he said the same thing to the disciples. He said to the disciples, you need to ask more of me so that the Father can be glorified. You need to pray and ask me for things so that God can be honored and praised. And I would say to you today, we need to be praying big prayers and asking God for the impossible. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just do what I could do on my own strength. I don't want us as a church just to do what we could do in our own strength. I want us as a church to pray about the impossible. What if we really could crush poverty in our city? What if we really could crush drugs in our city? What if we really could have a place for where literally everybody in the city has heard the good news of Jesus and the whole city wants to follow Jesus? Can that kind of impact take place? I say yes. I believe God can do these things, but we've got to ask him for that. We've got to believe him for the impossible. And I believe God wants us to pray for the nations. He wants us to believe God for all that. Now, can that make an impact? Well, recently, last week, we did the Christmas tree lighting downtown. I don't know if you got to go. It was pretty wet, pretty cold. But they kind of do two services. They do a secular lighting of the tree, and then they kind of end that, and then they have a Christian Christmas service with the reading of scripture verses and Christian songs and Christmas songs, and really neat opportunity. Well, it wasn't very heavily attended this year compared to last year when it was packed because of the weather. But he did a live stream on his Facebook page. And as of this week, 1,245,470 people have been reached through that live stream from Cookeville, Tennessee. Now, if you haven't done the math, there's only 30,000 people that live in Cookeville. So to get to 1,200,000, that blew me away. And that was the Facebook numbers. And I was like, you know what? What if that happened with the faith from Cookeville? What if we exported this passion that we have in Christ and we share it here and it just begins to spread all over the nation and all over the world? I believe that. And I just challenge you, pray big prayers. Let's pray for spiritual awakening. Let's ask God for it. And the last thing is, God is so big, we should attempt the impossible. God is so big, we should attempt the impossible. When we started the River Church, the one thing I told our core team was, guys, I don't want us to have just another church. I said, there's plenty of churches. I said, I want us to pray and ask God that he will speak to us and we'll just be obedient and do whatever he tells us to do. What if we are willing to attempt the impossible? Now, that gets a little scary. When God calls you to do something, you know there's no possible way it can happen. And through the whole journey, that's been our goal, is to attempt the impossible. What if we did that in each of our lives? What if you begin to pray, Lord, I know I've been in a broken relationship for 15 years, but God, would you be willing to let me pray for the impossible, for the healing of that relationship? Lord, I know they say that my son will never change, but Lord, I know that you can change everybody. I want to pray for the impossible. Lord, I know that my grandfather still has not received Christ. And I know that he's in his final days, but God, I want to believe you for the impossible. I don't know about you, but I want to pray for the impossible. I want to see God do miracles so that I can testify to my kids. There was a period, I guess it's been 3 or 4 years ago, that my wife and I were praying about what to give. We were taking up an offering for the church building, this one. And we were challenging everybody to believe God for the impossible. And she and I prayed and said, what do we believe God wants us to give? And at that time, we really didn't have any money in the savings or anything that we could do anything big. And so we felt like the Lord said, what if we walk by faith for 6 months and we don't take a salary for 6 months? And so that's what we did. And we told our kids, this is impossible. We need God to intervene. Only he can do this. And we kept a journal. And to this day, we've got that journal. It's one of the biggest things that's taught my kids faith, because there are over 42 different entries in that journal of God providing from crazy ways that we never expected. I mean, the first time, like in the history of the taboo world, that I got a tax return, we were like, are you kidding? We were so excited. I was like, even Uncle Sam's going to pay our bills. Yes. And that's how big our God is. God can do above and beyond all that we can think or imagine. He designed the eye. He designed the galaxy. He just designed multiple galaxies. Do you think he's worthy of your trust? Do you think he's worthy of your worship? I say yes. I say yes. Have you ever worshiped God? Have you ever given him your whole life? Have you ever put your life in his and said, God, I will follow no matter where you lead? I want to invite you to do that today. I want to ask you, if you would, to bow your head with me. Some of you are here today and you've given your life to the Lord. But maybe you've been living in fear and doubt. And maybe because of other people around you, begin to wonder, is God really worth worshiping? And I hope that today you've been encouraged and inspired to see the bigness and the intelligence of God, and that you will remember that passion of your salvation when you first prayed and said you'd trust him with your whole life. Others of you are here today and you've never given your life to Christ at all. You've heard the good news. Maybe you're invited by a friend or family member, and today you realize there is a God, and he is inviting you into a relationship this morning. You may be wondering, how can you begin that relationship? The first step is confessing that he is God and that you're not. Calling on him to forgive you for the sins that you've committed through your life, and committing to walk with him each day. If the Lord is speaking to your heart today and telling you that this is your day to become his follower, your day to become his child, then I want to invite you to pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me. Dear God, today I come before you. I want to ask that you would come and be first place in my life. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I ask that he would forgive and wash away my sins. I want to worship you and honor you for who you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.